this day is known across the global church as Transfiguration Sunday. And the scriptures that are attached to this particular Sunday will make that very apparent as we hear them read in just a few moments. This Wednesday, with Ash Wednesday, begins the season of Lent, so put on your Mardi Gras beads, eat your pancakes on Tuesday, known as Fat Tuesday or Shrove Tuesday, because Ash Wednesday's coming. And then you can look for us, for Carl and I, at the Catholic Church Fish Fries come Friday. I hope to see many of you there. Smoke and mirrors. The mirror title implies just a certain cleverness or deception. The phrase first came into use, as far as we know anyway, centuries ago, as a result of illusions that were created by magicians who were known to make objects appear or disappear by extending or retracting mirrors, combined with kind of sudden bursts of smoke and clouds in an effort to distract and confuse the observer. You also hear this phrase used in the area of politics. Of all parties, this is, you know, everybody does it, especially in politics, due to, in part to the kind of the increasing efforts to, by some anyway, to obscure or embellish the truth, to employ spin doctors and the like in order to deceive the general public. Smoke and mirrors. I'm not talking this morning, however, at least not in the front end of this message, about that kind of smoke and mirrors. Nor am I speaking of illusions of power. Quite the opposite, in fact. On this final Sunday of Epiphany, the final Sunday before Ash Wednesday, we come face to face with both physical and spiritual transformation, documented changes in bodily appearance, testimonies of spiritual transformation, invitations to freedom and transparency that defy description, but that are real and accessible nonetheless. This is Transfiguration Sunday. Now, Transfiguration refers to the biblical and historical event that in just a moment you're going to hear read. First, there's kind of a prequel, if you will, found in the book of Exodus. And then we'll read the New Testament account from Luke's Gospel. As you listen to these being read, pay special attention to references to physical transformation, to mystery, to clouds, to awe, and even to fear. Veronica's going to come and read these two passages for us at this time.
Exodus 34, 29 through 35 from the NRS version. It's entitled The Shining Face of Moses. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Luke 9, 28 through 36, NRSV, the Transfiguration. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen.
The Exodus reading provides imagery of God's power to physically transform somebody. Moses took on this dazzling form such that it changed his very appearance, even as it gave witness to God's overwhelming presence. Did you catch? The skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. In our gospel account, Jesus' very appearance transformed into something otherworldly, something heavenly, as he engaged in conversation with an ancient, in fact, long dead patriarch, Moses, and a prophet, Elijah. The text tells us while Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. These demonstrations of God's power in human agents is beyond rational explanation. I mean, it defies science, it defies logic, and it evokes this kind of exuberant, uninhibited praise, such as what the psalmist declares in Psalm 99 that was read for us at the beginning of the service, where the community of witnesses remembers the Moses transformation and gladly acknowledges the new rule of this most powerful God in the world. Well, here's a newsflash. God has the capacity to make all things new. His appetite for such work is evident in the glow on Moses' face and in the dazzle of the transformed Christ. And he dares to show himself and his proclivity for change to human beings from the earliest of recorded biblical history to the present day. God has the capacity to make all things new. Here's a current, real-time illustration. Has anybody been listening or hearing about what's going on in a little town in Kentucky by the name of Wilmore, Kentucky, starting at Asbury University? Has anybody heard any rumblings? Okay, a few of you have. On February 8th, a Christian college, on February 8th, their morning chapel, their Wednesday chapel, business as usual, students lingered, and they haven't left since. It is going strong. In fact, thanks to social media, it is growing in momentum. Scores, hundreds, even thousands of people are coming upon Wilmore, as ill-equipped as they are for those kinds of numbers, just to be in the presence of this incredible awakening that God is orchestrating, not people, but God. The beauty of it, the simplicity of it, the transformative power of it is real. It's happening there, but it is not exclusive there to that space. When I talk about transformation, let me share with you. I just read this one last night. I just get scores of posts on Facebook. There, it's all over TikTok, my son-in-law tells me. He's out in New York City right now, and we asked him, "Hey, have you heard what's going on?" "Oh, yeah," he says, "it's all over TikTok." NBC has picked it up, CNN, Fox News. It's not a small thing. So here's a friend who was there. Actually, she said, "For the past 5 nights, as I've served on the prayer team in Hughes," that's the name of the auditorium where this all began, "as I've served on the prayer team in Hughes, I have seen lives transformed before my very eyes, heavy burdens lifted, bodies physically healed, addiction to meth and other drugs renounced, chains of shame and condemnation broken, sins confessed, forgiveness received, relationships restored, fear melt away, oppression and generational curses broken, and hungry hearts filled with joy and set on fire for Jesus. God has the capacity to make all things new. Or just look at the physical world in which we live. God's very nature is to make all things new. For all the ways in which humanity has damaged, and we have, let's face it, the soil, the air, and the forests, when left to their own devices, without humans interfering, the soil and the air and the forests restore themselves. Not in some magical hocus-pocus sense, but in a way keeping with God's created order. God has built into his very design for the planet this restorative, transformative inclination. This same restorative, transformative inclination within human beings, well, that's quite another matter. Theologian Walter Brueggemann, in his Reflections on Our Passages for Today, states that the result of such an exhibit of God's wondrous power, the Moses and Jesus events, is to recruit disciples into a fearless, buoyant obedience in the world. I love that phrase, a fearless, buoyant obedience. The Apostle Paul references this spirit of hopeful boldness where freedom is the standard of measure, as he writes to the church in Corinth in his second letter. Here we find a direct tie-in to the Moses account that was read for us from Exodus. It's going to come up on the screen, and I think I can see it well enough, and I hope you can as well. Let's read this together, all right? Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. The central image here that informs Paul's writing is this veil. Moses' appearance was so blinding that he had to wear a veil when he appeared before the people. But I believe this image for Paul illustrates something more far-reaching. Yes, Moses' face was veiled, but how much more were the hearts and the minds of the nation of Israel? We see it here again, but their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there. Since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. Not only had Moses' face escaped their view, but so had the true meaning of the words that he'd received from God. It wasn't so much that the message itself had become incomprehensible. Rather, it was the hearts and the minds of the Israelites that had become hardened. What had begun as a relationship of such light and glory had just sort of dimmed to a mere flicker. What had been meant to speak to the needs of living human hearts had been reduced to lifeless letters inscribed in stone, not unlike the very tablets on which God had written his first instructions. Maybe you've heard of them, the Ten Commandments, right? And Paul speaks to this impasse just a few verses before this passage that we've read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you show that you are a letter of Christ prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. You see, from pen and ink to the penmanship of the Holy Spirit, from tablets of stone to tablets of human heart, from letters that kill to the spirit who gives life. You know, whatever had been short-circuited was rewired through Christ, whose appearance on earth, whose incarnation effectively removed the veil. In this transfiguration event, the old way of knowing God through the law, Moses, and through the prophets, Elijah, gave way to the dazzling brightness of the Son of God, upon whom the divine voice conveys his blessing. Yes, once Moses' face glistened, but on this mountain of revelation, that was the glistening face of Christ that is now the focus of attention. Something transformative happens when the veil is removed, when we gaze at the glory of the Lord. This experience of God, this glow of the Spirit, has such an effect on us that we find ourselves being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. One of my pet phrases that if you've known me very long, you've heard me say it. We are becoming by grace what God is by nature. Our experience of knowing and loving God, which Christ has made possible, quite literally becomes a spiritual metamorphosis because it is from the Spirit of God. That's what's happening right now, not only at Wilmore, at Asbury University, but across our nation, as students have come and gone and taken this work, this truth, this simple, beautiful freedom back to their homes and their schools. Now, this is where things get really practical and maybe even sobering. You see, when God goes public, like he did with Moses, like he did with Jesus at the Transfiguration, like he does with us, through an awakening and through his incarnation, everything changes. And here's how. There are no places to hide. There are no maneuverings or nuances or compromises on the table. This is where, in terms of incarnational living, living lives of holiness that is housed in bone and blood, this is where the rubber meets the road, as they say. Let me reread again. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. Wow, that's huge. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. Now, these words weren't penned just to fill up the page, because you see, for Paul, these words were no doubt directed at his opponents in the Corinthian church, who had accused him of double dealing in his work. But Paul's response was one of full disclosure, that the manifestation of God through Christ meant that his own behavior became open to public scrutiny. There were no veils, there were no stone tablets, or any other elements to hide behind. Holy living meant full disclosure so that the dazzling white light that had shone through Christ would continue to shine through his own earthly ministry. It is this transparency that is at the heart of holy living, which we're all called to. Smoke and mirrors. God spoke to Moses in a pillar of cloud, the psalmist declares. Through Christ, with unveiled faces, we can see the glory of God as reflected in a mirror, Paul tells us. We too can be transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. We can stop hiding. We can speak the truth in love and live with clear consciences before God and one another as we remain accountable to both. And why? Because the Holy Spirit makes it possible. And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Now, I know accountability is a scary word. Now, for some of us, it might even seem a little unnecessary. After all, I mean, we're good people. We're not axe murderers, right? Anybody here in the room an axe murderer? Okay, no, good. We don't have problems within our families or our workplaces. We don't struggle with lust or money or integrity or sloth, smoke and mirrors. Oh, no. No way. By the way, I'm preaching to myself, in case you're wondering. Many of you know my friend and colleague in ministry, Greg Groves. Now, this picture was from a number of years ago. If you know him today, you know he doesn't look quite like this. But this was vintage, typical Greg Groves. I served on staff with him at the Free Methodist Church. He and his wife, Sue, have lived in Greenville forever. Well, for decades, okay? His children have all gone through the local public school system, and all but one has graduated from Greenville University. Greg is the youth pastor at the Free Methodist Church down the road. I have no idea how many mission trips and bike trips he's led, or the generations of students he's served in his nearly 40 years of ministry. I call him the Dick Clark of youth ministry, because he never seems to age. However, he will be retiring at the end of this calendar year and will transition to ministry to seniors, not as in high school seniors, but like seniors. So it's going to be an interesting transition, I'm sure. Now, for a number of years, early in his youth ministry, Greg would organize something called a missing parent hunt. Anybody here ever participated in one of those? Well, let me explain it. It was the parents of his high school students would disguise themselves, sometimes quite elaborately, and they'd go to a public place, usually like a mall or an airport. This was before the days of 9/11, where you could go to an airport and just, you know, roam the areas. And then they would see if their teens could find their own parents. Now, there were a few rules. The parents could not hide out in the restrooms. They had to be milling about with the general public. And it made for some really interesting encounters, as you can well imagine. Greg would take the parents by bus to the appointed location, and then one of his assistants would then bring the students about 30 minutes later, and the hunt would be on. Here's a story that Greg relays. This is from a number of years ago. So these are his words. At one of the early missing parent hunts that the FMY did, I was going to drive all the parents to the airport in the church bus. All the parents were on board, and I went down the aisle laughing at all the great costumes and disguises that people were wearing. There was one particular gentleman in a nice suit coat, shirt and tie, short haircut, clean shaven, carrying a briefcase, whom I did not recognize. He obviously didn't have on a wig or a big beard or some crazy outfit. He simply looked like an average businessman. I wondered how he thought he was going to fool anyone. When I got back to the driver's seat of the bus, I was commenting to one of my assistants about all the crazy outfits the parents were wearing, and then I said that there was one gentleman whom I did not recognize. And that wouldn't have been unusual because we had a large group, and several of the parents of FMYers did not attend our church, so I assumed it was the father of one of those FMYers. My assistant smiled at me and said, "That's Matt Zonheiser." Now, he says, Greg goes on to say, I had had Matt as a professor at Greenville College. I had known him for a number of years. I know all of his children very well, but I had never seen him without a beard. He was the only person who was not found at all on that trip. When I complimented him later on his success, his comment was, I hid behind a clean face. My friends who attend Celebrate Recovery, those of us with hurts, habits, hang-ups, they get this. They know how easy it is to fake it, you know, to try to be someone they aren't. They know full well that they should have someone to whom they can go for counsel and prayer and accountability. But what about the rest of us? Can we be guilty of hiding behind clean faces? Ooh, smoke and mirrors. Here's another friend of mine. His name is Greg, too. Actually, they're one and the same. About several years after Greg's experience with Matt Zonizer, he decided to try the same thing at the missing parent hunt. By then, you see, one of his kids was in the youth group, so it was his turn to be found. Can you guess the outcome? Never found him. He took it a step further, though. Right before they went on the hunt, he went to the door of his own home because he knew his high school son would not be present. He went to the door of his own home, he rang the doorbell, and he asked his grade school son if he could talk to his mother. Well, Silas complied, clueless to the fact that it was his own dad doing the asking. His grade school-aged daughter was rather traumatized initially by this strange man greeting her mother as he did. It took them some time to settle her down because she hadn't recognized her own dad. But it gets better. The next day was Sunday, and we decided to introduce him at church as a visiting pastor. So he came up front, nobody flinched, until he spoke. And that familiar voice filled the room. All across the sanctuary, there was this look on these people's faces that said, "Who are you and what have you done with our youth pastor?" One guy even said to me, "I thought he was just lip-syncing, that Greg had recorded that voice and somebody else was up there, just lip-syncing what he was saying." Greg was hiding behind a clean face. And if we just stop and think about this, if we're perfectly honest, we can see that it isn't all that hard to do. We can hide behind our positions of authority, our standing in the community, our skill set, our education. We can hide behind a sense of humor. We can hide behind our athletic prowess. We can even hide behind our theology. As we prepare to move into this Lenten season, we have this beautiful story of transfiguration to carry with us. And I want you to keep this in mind because, yes, Jesus went up to this higher elevation and God's presence was there and it transformed his very appearance. But the beautiful thing is, he chose not to stay there. He could very well have stayed there in all the glory of those moments. Instead, he chose to come back down the mountain and turn his face and begin the walk toward Jerusalem, which is the very same walk we are going to start taking this week. It's a great story, isn't it, this transfiguration? But it's not just because it happened to Moses and to Jesus long, long ago. We carry this with us because as we come out from behind the smoke and mirrors, as the separating veil is removed through Christ, we are reminded yet again that God wants to make all things new. Through the Holy Spirit, he changes us into his likeness as we reflect his ever-increasing glory. Remember seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror? Christ invites us to renounce the smoke and mirrors, the type Paul speaks of, those secretive ways, the shame, the deception, the distortions, and embrace the dazzling white transformation, the transformative power of truth and transparency. Back to the Asbury Awakening for just a moment. This is in part what is happening in Wilmore, Kentucky. In fact, as people are stepping out from behind the veil, from behind the smoke and the mirrors and confessing and seeking the presence of Christ, there is truth and transparency and a simplicity and beauty in the worship. I hear that over and over from dozens and dozens of friends and colleagues who continue to post or text or email. The simplicity of worship, the beauty of it, that there isn't a name or a face that you can attach to it other than God Almighty. Those who are trying to help shepherd the movement, have asked that no live streaming take place during these special times of testimony and transformation, not because they don't believe it to be true. And this is where they're doing this incredible job of kind of cultivating the space. The reason they ask that is because of the vulnerability with which some are sharing. These are profound moments of transformation. The leadership knows all too well how things could get upside down, you know, to the outside world without the full context, without the fact, understanding the bigger picture that God is on the move. There is some live streaming of their chapels, but some of these other moments are held within the beauty and the sacredness of that space. My friend, the God that is present and active, the Spirit that is present and active in Wilmore is present and active among us here today. We don't have to go down there. You can, but you don't have to. On this Transfiguration Sunday, might I invite you into a place and space of full disclosure before Christ? Might I challenge each and every one of us to confess, you know, myself included, to put aside pretense and protective layers, to remove the veil from our hearts and just come as we are to Jesus. Let's pray.